Bible passage is taken from 2 Thessalonians, starting chapter 4, verse 13. And that can be found on page 987 of the Bibles. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do that have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Thanks, Becky. As you'll have gathered from the reading, we're continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians. So it would be good if you've got your Bible with you to keep it open at that page there at 1 Thessalonians as we look at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 together. But before we look at the text, let's just bow before the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we recognise that every good thing comes from your hand. And so I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the Bible. I pray that you would help me as I preach. I ask that I might speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would be our guide and our teacher this evening. I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. And I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we may apply your word to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last weekend I watched the first couple of episodes of the TV series The Monarch. And with 1 Thessalonians being fresh in my mind, I was quite struck by that scene where the doctor reveals to King George VI that he has cancer. And he says to him, "You may well have years yet to live, but more likely just months." I wonder how you would feel if you were told that you only had months to live. I wonder how you would feel if you knew your husband or your wife was facing death. It's something that really we all have to consider, because death is the great enemy of the human race. It's something that we can't avoid. Even if it seems like death is a long way off for you, well, the longer you live, the more you will encounter death around about you in your life. Death is something that we can't avoid. But what our passage this evening gives us is hope in the face of death. It gives us hope in the face of death. Paul says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So he's telling us that everyone struggles in the face of death. Everyone struggles. But the reason that unbelievers struggle in the face of death is because they have no hope. Do not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, why do unbelievers have no hope in the face of death? Why does your unbelieving neighbour or colleague or friend grieve the way that they do when someone close to them dies? I think it's because death scares us. We're scared of that great unknown. You know, a very clever ancient Greek philosopher once said, "What men fear is not that death is annihilation, but that it is not." You hear that? "What men fear is not that death is annihilation, but that it is not." It's very wise. In other words, he's saying that we're not afraid that after death there is nothing. We're afraid that after death there is something, and we don't know what that something is. And so it scares us. Now, my brother was the expert in our family when it came to English. He studied English literature at university, whereas my grades in English meant that I had to sell fuel for a living. But I know enough Shakespeare to know that it was Hamlet who said, "Death, that undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveller has returned, it puzzles the will." What's Hamlet saying? He's saying that we fear the unknown. We dread the unknown. That undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveller has ever returned. Nobody's ever come back from death. And so we don't know what's out there. And it scares us. And so people tend to respond to death in one of two ways. They might say, "Come on now, stiff upper lip. I'm not going to give in to grief." And again, I thought that was very noticeable in the monarch. When King George dies, young Elizabeth must have been distraught. Her dad's just died, after all. And yet she doesn't cry. She doesn't cry, because that wouldn't have been proper. But you know, we should grieve when people die. When you look at verse 13, you'll see that we should grieve. Paul's not saying that he doesn't want us to grieve. He's saying, "I don't want you to grieve the way that others do. People who don't have any hope. It's okay to grieve. In fact, it's right to grieve. As I said, death is the great enemy, so it should anger us. It should cause us to be upset. Think about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He was weeping. So we should grieve. But the other way that people will respond is that they will be absolutely overcome by grief. You know, I've got an old school friend who sadly lost her dad as a teenager. But here we are, 15 years on, and she's still absolutely crippled by the grief of that death. She's absolutely crippled by grief. It's very sad. So although we should grieve, Paul says here that we are not to be overwhelmed by grief. And the way that you keep from getting overwhelmed with grief is that you rub hope into your grief. Paul says we don't want you to grieve without hope. You know the way in the olden days people used to keep their meat from going off? They used to rub salt into the meat. Well, Paul's saying here that you need to rub hope into your grief so that it doesn't overwhelm you. So where does this hope come from? Well, we read in verse 14, "For since we believe..." The hope comes from what we believe. Notice that the hope doesn't just come from belief in itself. Because someone can have a very misguided belief. If you step out onto a frozen lake and that water is only frozen to the depths of a few millimeters, you can have all the belief in the world that you're going to be able to walk across the lake. But we all know what's going to happen. You're going to break through the ice and you're going to fall in. But if that water is frozen to the depths of a few feet, then you can have faith that's only the size of a mustard seed. You'll still be able to drive your car right across the lake. It's the foundation which provides the basis for the believing. It's not the believing which makes the foundation of any significance. And so as Christians, our hope is in what we believe. It's in what we believe. And that just goes to show the importance of saying the creeds when we meet together. It's important to declare what it is that we believe, because they give us hope. And Paul says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." That's where our hope comes from. That's where our hope comes from. Jesus died, but he rose again. You see, Hamlet was wrong. Someone has come back from death. Death, that undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller has returned. But you see, Jesus has returned. He has come back from death, and so now we can look at death differently. I came across some wonderful words this week to an old hymn. I've not managed to find a decent tune for it yet. I'll keep searching for that. But the hymn writer perfectly sums up these verses from 1 Thessalonians when he says, "Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee." Those are wonderful words. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Jesus lives. That is the foundation of our hope. So yes, we may grieve, and we should grieve. But when you are in Christ, you can have courage in the face of death, because death is but your entrance into glory. Now these remaining verses in chapter 4... have had books and books written about them, and people have spent much time debating what they mean. You'll hear some people, for example, saying that Paul is talking about the secret rapture here. And in the time that we have left this evening, I don't really want to get involved in that debate, other than just to point out that it says in verse 16 that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a great cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. So it doesn't sound very secret to me. But let me just say this. We've already had some Shakespeare this evening, but I'm sure you'll all have heard this great poem, which says, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been?" Well, I've been up to London to visit the Queen. "Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there?" Well, I frightened a little mouse right under her chair. Do you know, in my experience as a Christian, these last 10 years, I think that we spend too much time debating the small things. We probably spend too much time worrying about the small things. We spend too much time chasing mice. And we've lost sight of the bigger picture, of the fact that we're going to see the King. Don't lose sight of the big picture of this text. Paul says it doesn't matter if you're dead or alive. If you are in Christ, then you're going to see the King. And you're going to live with him forever. But in one sentence, the Thessalonians must have been losing sight of the bigger picture. They must have been spending too much time concerning themselves with the small details. Because as we move into chapter 5, Paul says to them, "Now come on, brothers, and come on, sisters. Don't concern yourselves with times and dates. The Lord is going to come back like a thief in the night. And there's nothing that you can do about that. But there are plenty of other things that you can do." And then he runs through a list of things that they should be doing. And amongst other things, he says to them, you need to put on faith and love as a breastplate. And you need to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, do you know why I think Paul decides to use that kind of language? Because these are things that you have to choose to do. You've got to make a conscious effort and choose to do these things. I've never put a helmet on by mistake. I've never woken up one morning and just happened to be wearing a breastplate and think, oh, how did this get here? In the same way, faith and hope and love are not going to become part of your life just by chance. No, you've got to choose to put on that breastplate of faith and love. You've got to choose to put on that helmet of hope. But Paul knows that we're not going to put on a breastplate and a helmet for no reason. And so he gives us a reason here for putting them on. He says, put on the breastplate and the helmet, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Did you notice the running order of this? We have to put on the breastplate and the helmet because we are not destined for wrath. And the reason that we're not destined for wrath is because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So, our behavior is based on who we are. And who we are is based on what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's maybe easier to understand that if you flip it round. When I consider what God has done for me through the Lord Jesus, then I begin to understand who I am in Christ. And because I understand who I am in Christ, I then know how it is that I'm supposed to live. But you see, the wonder of God's mercy will never hit us until we understand the significance of God's wrath. Until I understand that I deserve the wrath of God, the mercy of God will mean very little to me. Until I begin to realize that I deserve the death that Jesus died upon the cross, it will mean very little to me that Jesus died upon the cross. But as the hymn writer says, but when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, and I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. But not until then. You see, if you only look at these verses as just a nice little to-do list, then you'll probably think, well, I'm not really sure that I want to do these things. And even if I did want to do them, I'm not sure that I can do them. But when you realize what it costs God to be in a relationship with you, that he would send his one and only Son to die for you, and when you understand that now that you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then you've got your reason for doing these things. And you know that you've been enabled to do these things. And that's why it doesn't matter what letter of Paul's you happen to be reading in the New Testament, you'll see that he always reminds his readers of that fact. But let's just finish by having a look at Paul's big conclusion to these verses. He's talked about how Jesus has died and rose again. He's talked about how Jesus is coming back again, and how those in Christ will be raised with him and will live forever. And so you're expecting this big dramatic finish. And when you get to verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Is that it? Yeah, that seems to be it. But I actually think it's pretty good, because we could all do with a bit of encouragement. You see, the world's a pretty tough place. I'm sure every single one of us has come through that door this evening carrying some sort of weight from the week that's just passed. So it would be nice to get some encouragement. And where's the encouragement to come from? Well, Paul tells us it's to come from one another. That means the guy sitting next to you, the lady sitting behind you. We have to encourage one another. And how do we encourage one another? Well, again, Paul gives us the answer in the last verse of chapter 4. He says, encourage one another with these words. We have to encourage one another with the word of God. Now, I don't mind admitting to you that I find it difficult reading my Bible every day. I find it difficult to pick up the Bible every day. I wish I was a little bit more like my wee grandpa. You know, he says to me, son, I don't understand these daily devotional books. You know, it says that I've just to read 5 verses and then read the thought for the day, and that's it, I'm done. No thanks. He says, I'm not going to just read 5 verses, I'm going to keep on reading, thanks very much. He says, I don't need someone to tell me to pick up the Bible. He says, I need someone to tell me to put it down. But unfortunately, most of us aren't like that, and we need to be reminded to pick up our Bibles. But there is great reason to read your Bible every day. It's the means by which God has chosen to communicate. It's where we find out more and more of his great plan of salvation. And in the Bible, you'll find food for your soul. You'll find a light for your path. And it should also be the source of your encouragement and edification in the lives of other people. We're supposed to encourage others with the Word of God. You might be reading Psalm 46, for example. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And then at some point through the week, you get a phone call from your friend, and he tells you that he's lost his job. Or he tells you that he's been diagnosed with cancer. What are you going to say to that person? You could say, "Can I read Psalm 46 to you? I think you'll find these words of great comfort at this time." You're not going to be able to say that if you've not been reading Psalm 46. What are you going to say instead? "I'm sure everything will be okay. I'm thinking about you." As I said earlier, I've been looking back at my time as a Christian over these last 10 years. And I'm sure for most of that time I would have probably sat there and listened to this and thought, "Oh, come on, Stephen. That's a bit wishy-washy. Let's debate the doctrine." And don't get me wrong, solid doctrine is of the utmost importance to Paul. But he says here, "I don't want you to go away from this place debating the ins and the outs of Christ's return." He says, "I want you to go away from this place and encourage one another." Encourage one another. Anyone can do it. I'm not a clever person, but I know how to put on a helmet. And although I maybe don't do it very often, I know how to encourage someone. So this week, put on your breastplate, put on your helmet, and encourage one another. Amen.